started now. There were very, very many questions that came in, hundreds and hundreds of questions, and we obviously will not be able to go through all of them tonight. We'll try to get through as many as we can. But I think it's important for you guys to know that you have questions, and even if you can't get the answer for the Rosh Yeshiva tonight, there are other people back in Yeshiva you should continue to ask your questions to be able to get answers from them. So we'll start with, I guess, what needs to be the first question. Is it a problem to answer controversial questions in public? On the one hand, that belt needs to know the truth. It's Hatsheni, maybe we're being Ma'ir and Shailas that people didn't have beforehand.
The problem.
This is a problem that my mic works and Rosh Yeshiva's doesn't.
I guess it's more controversial, Mike, than mine. There is a difference, even by Anoshim Gedolim, that I myself have known, have spoken to. There was a big difference between things they said with Rabbim and things they said privately. And the reason is because things that are said with Rabbim, everyone takes bilus on it. So if there's a semblance of something that sounds that you can do X or you can't do Y or whatever it is, people will go all the way with it. So there's a tendency to speak in generalities, to leave a wide berth of safety, and in privately to be a lot more nuanced and not more specific.
I want to give another example where this is very relevant. When a person is writing a Sefer Halacha for a tzibur, You want to put in a safety margin there. You want to make sure you want to make sure that no one can read it and take it to mean what you don't want it to mean. But when you ask a Rav specifically a Shaila, then he will be make a lot of times, he'll be mat a lot of times, because that's the you can. So there is a difference between speaking publicly and privately. Just simply, where does the answer go to? What happens with the answer?
Okay.
Sorry. So
I have to be careful what I tell you privately now. So.
Why is the yeshiva world still using Yiddish? In Babel they spoke Aramaic and the Rambam wrote in Arabic. And at some point we started speaking Yiddish itself, which is just a dialect of German. So what's wrong with English? Speaking Yiddish doesn't separate us from the Goyim, because we all speak English anyhow. And although people usually say the following is an anti-yeshivish people, kach, that's Yiddish. Isn't it true that people use Yiddish when they want to vagify, which I think is English, what they're saying and learning when they don't really know what they're saying? So we're not even giving Bachram a skill to use in learning, but rather it's a handicap.
So I didn't know our conversation was in Yiddish. That was interesting to me. That I know yeshivas use English, and they use Hebrew. So there are two reasons, I think, why. In a Chassidish yeshivas, they want to keep a certain culture where this is our culture, these are our words, and you know English, you can interact with the world around you, but your natural language and culture is Yiddish. It creates, just like the Levush, you can walk outside wearing kapata, but you're different. When your Hamish language is Yiddish, so it's a different mentality, a different culture, and that's by Chassidim a big idea. By literature yeshivas, the very, very stridently yeshivish people, it's part of it, where people use Yiddish in a way where that's them and English is not them. That's one reason. I also think a language for learning has developed over 100 years with a lot of nuances. A knetsch, a deher, a strich. There's a lot of words, a lot of flavor that went in. There's a reason why Chazal say a person is mechuyev to say b'shem b'loshen rabbi. It's a whole Mishnah. His rabbi said Sholish. Why do you say Sholish? Why not Sholish? It's Mishnah Parah. And Hin, Hen. All these are things that in the original formulation, it was specific. The minute you try to translate it, it's awkward a bit. So there was a sense that you're saying it over much more precisely than that. But having said that, it is true that for a lot of people, using vague terms or Yiddish terms has a way of becoming an escape from defining something precisely. You use a word that sounds right but doesn't have it. So the general reason for it is there, but specifically that people misuse it certainly is true. So both are true.
The Rishonim say that Hashem has no feelings. If so, why should / how can we have a Havas Hashem HaKaras HaTayim if Hashem is like an unfeeling machine?
So this is a very difficult point, and I want to try to explain it. I hope I can explain it properly in English. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, feelings in the sense of a reaction that a person has. The word for feelings, the concept, is called nispoil. It means I am affected by something. You said something nasty to me, I feel hurt, angry, upset. You said something nice, I feel good, I feel positive, I feel responsive. Those things do not exist by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what is the point of saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu is koyes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is semeach, and so on? So let me give you an example. You make on bottles of dangerous medication, dangerous chemicals, you have an angry face that's red so that kids don't touch it. And the kid is given to understand that the bottle gets very angry at him if he touches it. You put all sorts of skull and bones on things. It conveys to you a reflection that's meaningful. When you tell a child this chemical is very potent and it could possibly cause this or another thing, a kid doesn't get it. When you tell a kid that there's going to be, when it's going to be reacting, that's when you have a type of feedback that's appropriate.
Guys, it's okay. Give me 1 minute. Yeah.
So
they'd rather this mic is much better.
This mic
is
better. So that's it. Close that time, is that correct?
Yeah, I'll just turn this. I'll just talk without a mic.
So again, let's make it clear. When we speak about emotions and feelings, we talk about someone being affected. Someone is affected by something you said or did. That, chas v'shalom, we say by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But for us to have a feedback mechanism, is this good or bad? When I say good and bad, it sounds abstract. When I say HaKadosh Baruch Hu has nachas from you, it's something which is the right feedback. It's the right way of saying something. So having that type of... So that's what those words mean. I did something that is worthy. I did something that's unworthy. That's the pshat in those type of wording.
Is it wrong for a bacher to gain positive inspiration from non-Jewish speakers, singers, politicians, and influencers?
So let's, on the one hand, it says, Kabbalah se'emes mimisha omrei. The Rambam brings it to Shmaya Prakim, And that's why the Rambam quotes different truths that he picked up from philosophy, and Chachomim, Chachmolim, and Kavos HaMishomram. But the Gemara says that Rabbi Shmuel, when he's going out to be killed, he said, "Woe unto me that I'm going out to be killed, and I don't know why." And he asked him, "Klum, did you ever hear something from a min, v'heni acha, and you enjoyed it?" So he said, "Yes." A min once came to him and asked him, "Can you use Esnan Zayna to build a Beis HaKisei for the Kohen Gadol?" And he didn't know. And he said, "It says in the pasuk, Ki Mokam Tanoifes Vav, or Mokam Tanoifes Haleches, since came from Tanoifes and went to Tanoifes, v'heni ani." The word v'heni ani over there is the critical word. When someone tells me that 2 and 2 equals 4, it's purely a fact. If someone tells me that this type of estrogen can't grow this type of climate, it's a fact. When someone tells me a vart that touches my neshama, v'heni ani, means that I was turned on by it. There's a little bit of the neshama of the person speaking going into you. When you hear something that you find inspiring, it's more than a fact. And that's why it's not appropriate. I once heard, a long time ago, I was a young boy, and there was a certain singer at that time that sang beautifully, and there was an irurim on the person. And I asked somebody, an old chassid, and he said they have a mesiris, I think from talking about Tanya, that the nefesh, ruach, and neshama of the Baal Menagin becomes kosher to the nefesh, ruach, neshama of the singer, of the person whoever is singing it. Whatever it means in Hechron Yonim, it means there's something there that you have a certain dveikus to the person. And that's something that a person ought to not have. So when you're talking about facts, how to organize yourself. Do A, do B, do C. You take it wherever it's emes. But if somebody inspires you to live an organized life, a good life, there's a touch of nefesh to nefesh, and that's not appropriate.
Nowadays, there's a movement to only focus on the positive things Hashem does, such as thank you, Hashem, and Spring Hill Times. Okay. About Vesachnisht. Lots of bitachon books, pamphlets, hotlines, and shiurim, and to look at negative things as actually being good. Number one, is that correct? And number two, shouldn't we focus on the punishment of Hashem to get Musar?
So, I'd like to quote from a Sefer. The Sefer is called Mibes Avraham. It was written by a nephew of Rabbi Avraham Gajensky, who was the Mashgiach of Sabotka, world-renowned. He had a brother who lived in Hebron, was massacred, his brother's son, his brother's daughter-in-law, and one of the sons escaped. And he was a Baal Musar, he said shmuz and things like that. And he writes the following comment. It says in the Gemara, he asked Ravina to sing, I forgot whose Behilula was, and he asked him to sing a niggun, and he sang the niggun Vai Hailal Misya. Woe unto Chasid Kala, they're going to die. So they said, wow, and what's the chorus line? So he said, the chorus line is that Torah and mitzvahs are megan. So he asks, what was that? What was that all about? Was it that's a weird joke? They told him to sing a song for the Chasid Kala. And he said, whoa, they're going to die? Torah and mitzvahs are megan. So he writes, when Simcha forgets what's difficult and sorrow, it's a drug, it's an opium, it's not real Simcha. Real Simcha is when you have an understanding of the difficulties and the tsar and the misa, and b'chol zois, Torah and mitzvahs are megin, that's emes. If you cut off sense of suffering, difficulties, and things like that, and you just sing and dance, then basically what you did was you took a drug. That's opium. That's not Avodas Hashem. Avodas Hashem is you live the tsar, you live the difficulties, and you say, but all of this is part of something to bring out the good in me, to elevate me, to bring me to a good place. There's a world of evil. There's a world, we spend 3 weeks, 9 days, Tisha B'Av, 7 days of Avelus, 30 days, a year. Avelus is part of the world, and a person needs to live it, and a person needs to understand the toiv within it, not to sort of take a drink and cut it out. Taking a drink, cutting it out is drugging yourself. It's not emes, and it's not Avodas Hashem.
Moving on to...
What?
The basis of the Yid is Yira?
The basis of Yid is emes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a world to bring out the best in us. A person needs to be apprehensive. I hope I'm doing well. Let's give an example. Hopefully someday you get a good shtela, a good job. You walk in saying, I have tremendous achrayas. That's Yira. I have an achrayas. I'm teaching, I'm speaking, I'm learning. And I'm happy that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me such an achrayas. And whatever you do in life, if a person needs, Yira doesn't mean being scared of Gehenna. It means being aware of how important and how responsible is what I'm doing. That's the basis for everything. Yes.
The question that came in over and over and over again was in regards to the army.
Yeah.
I'm not going to read through all of them because there's many. I'm not going to read through any of them on the mic, it seems. But anyhow, we should try it again. Which side is knocking me off? You don't even know which question I'm asking. Basically, the questions come in many forms. Why is it that we are not going to the army? Is it just because we wouldn't be frum? So should we be working on making frum units? Is there something more to it? What if I'm not learning so well? And my Torah is not necessarily being magnu umatzla. There are people who leave and seem to be okay. In fact, some of them seem to be doing even better than Bachrim that are staying on the streets. So how exactly are we supposed to look at this? And the questions range from those asking, maybe this is like the times of the Chashmonaim, where they're trying to shmad us and we should go to fight with the army, versus those who say that we should become a part of it. And basically, we'd like to hear from the Rosh Yeshiva an overview and a perspective on how, during this very trying times, in Mitzad Echad, they're trying to drag Yeshiva Light into the army. But Mitzad Sheni, there's a very serious war going on where many people are losing their lives. How can we look at this very complicated and delicate picture?
So I think, first of all, knowing that it's complicated, which is, okay. Knowing that it's complicated and not no easy one slogan does it, I think is the first thing. I think any Ben Torah who sat in Yeshiva, especially and learned, and understands that a question, bottom line of the sugya, it's muta, it's asa, is not what you learn in Yeshiva. We learn in Yeshiva is the basis is a machlokes amirayim, had to understand it as rishonim, and so on. Certainly in life, and something as complex as this, it's going to be multifaceted with a lot of different parts to it. It's not going to boil down. Anyone who can sum it up in a slogan of we all have to join the army or we all have to fight them because it's shmad, mechilas kvod, it's a slogan. It's well, if you have three words to say, I guess you have to say that. But anyone who wants to think has to be able to understand it in many ways. One, there's a brutal war going on, and many people, even besides the people that were killed, besides the people that were maimed for life, people don't have eyes, people don't have hands, people don't have feet, people are emotionally shattered and can't function. People whose 6 kids, their husband hasn't been home 2/3 of a year. There's a lot of suffering going on. And no matter how those people speak to us, we need to feel those of all. Our Nesiyas Ol is not determined by if the person is nice to me or accuses me. It's a metzias that people are suffering, and that's one. Two, a person's key development is from the age of 18 to 23, 24. Every single one sitting in yeshiva comes in, they don't take anyone at 18 anymore, so but you know very well that you are who you are because of these are the crucial years of life. Forget about going to any other framework. Even if you would spend the time in the Antarctica with no bad influences, if these 5 years you spent there, you wouldn't be B'nai Torah. You would be a shadow of yourself. You might be a firm person, but that's it. So these are the critical years. What do we do with that? Secondly, the army is a very, very, very strong container. It's not like the yeshiva camp here. It's not even like the yeshiva. You're in a framework where somebody is your boss, and you jump when you're told to jump, and you sit when you're told to sit. Sometimes people are nice, sometimes not. It's not only don't you have yeshiva, you have someone else developing. Can we do that? Yerushalayim is full of all the families who had kids who went to the armies in the generations past. Are gone. Is it something you want to risk? What will happen if everybody will be Haredi or Dormi? I don't know the answer. I don't take so glibly that terribly mega matzim that. But how can a person say to himself?
Could the Rosh Yeshiva explain what he means by that? That you don't take so glibly. First of all,
What glibly means. If you had the misfortune to learn English, it's like we said before. It's too easy to say these things. I want to ask somebody. Take a big Makom Torah. Imagine an island that's called a Makom Torah. You won't have any firefighters there because Torah will be making matzo. No fire alarms, no firefighters, no that, no hospital. I don't think anyone could there be such a mitzvah? Yes. Lasid Lavoi, the world will come back to its tikkunoi, and there'll be no this or that. I want to add a riot to that. We just said in Kinnis, Yeshua Melech came in a pasuk. It says, even Cherev Shel Sholom won't, if they have a Cherev Batzecha. And he was punished because Kalisov wasn't as perfect as he thought. I don't think anyone in his right mind. So what will happen? I don't know. I don't have an answer. But saying something just offhand, people, we go to doctors, Baruch Hashem, people spend, Gvirim give poor people $100,000 to look for the best doctors in the world. And even if this person is a very big Rosh Yeshiva or Tzaddik, we don't say it's time to be making matzel, we say we have to do Hashtavos. It's unthinkable that it would be different. So you can't just say it off your tongue. So you have to marketize those people. But on the other hand, does that mean that I should just take my children and myself and basically give them a 50-50 chance of whatever? One more point. Klal Yisrael has been hurt and slaughtered. I mean, the Holocaust was the worst. We've been killed and destroyed everything. We've always lived except for the places that assimilated. In France, there's kamat not a single from Ashkenazi Jew. They're a little bit in Strasbourg because it's left over from a different community. And the reason is they assimilated out. And every place, America, before the big wave, before the influx after the war, is gone. The real death. And people ask this question. I want to throw it back. People say Rabbanim didn't let people immigrate to America. They could have been saved in the Holocaust. It's sheker, because after 1920, nobody could immigrate to America unless you came from a country like Germany. But Poland and Russia, it was closed. But I want to throw back the question. I come to somebody and I say, staying in Europe means you risk that your child be killed. You go to America, he'll be safe. 95% will be Mahal Shabbos, and the next generation will marry out, or two generations. I think it would be a terrible shaila, but we say the kinnis about all the people that will market their kids. The one thing that can destroy Klal Yisrael is a vacuum, a ruchnistic vacuum. And I grew up in America in the 50s, 60s, I came to Israel in 1970. There was orthodoxy in America, no yeshivas in the 50s. It was going, it was disappearing. You can't have religious people unless you have a dynamic group that lives it, like the yeshiva world or like the chassidic world, where it's not just halacha, it's life, it's gone. So if we're talking about saying Jewish people, so I don't know, when you take Torah is Magna Matzle and you use it glibly to say, therefore, if the Arab comes, I'm not going to call the police again, that's not emes. People don't think like that really, and so on. But what is emes is, what saved Klal Yisrael as Klal Yisrael are the yeshivas. People learning in a way that is powerfully meaningful, in a way that you live it, keim chayenu. It's not observance. And Chassidim had it in their way, through tefillah and avodah, we had through yeshivas. So, A, we can't give up on the musig of an extraordinarily vibrant Torah center. We can't give up on people in the formative years doing something else. We owe a tremendous hakaras hatov to people who are killing themselves for you. Whether they mean it lishma or not mean lishma, believe me, getting killed, it overrides many lishmas. And you need to make a ta'if. And yes, people express anger and bitterness and maybe hatred. Understand it. Iyuv was mecharef megadif. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that enod mitvas peshastaro. So Iyuv can get away with it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and a person tells you, how come you're sitting here in a camp having a great time where my kid is, and says, we can't say, what can I say? I hear the person's tsar. It puts me in a tremendous bind. En ma lasot. We have to be able to juggle different things that are complex. That's why we Shiva Bachrim. There are no simple answers, no simple slogans. A simple slogan is wrong. It's great to put on a cereal box. It's great to put on a bumper sticker. It has nothing to do with the emes. The emes is complex, and for Bnei Torah, we expect that they can handle complexity.
So moving on to another question that's unique to Mir Yeshiva, due to our neighbors. Should we admire our burqa friends for anything other than the fact that they walk outside in the heat with a whole tablecloth gamach on themselves? Why or why not?
It's interesting. It's meant to keep people shmir sinayim, but I find myself fixated looking at the people. So I always wonder. Unfortunately, there is mental health. I'm serious. Just because, let's give an example. I see a person who washes his hands carefully for Tulsi Dayan. That's a sign that he's Zohir. He washes it again, 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 and again. I tell him, Rabbi Wolf, you have a customer. And I say this is not coming from a zehirus, it's coming from some mental health issue. I'm serious. And we have a feel. Let me give an example. The Amshon of a Rebbe is somebody that, for me, I used to go to his Tish whenever I could, when I was still not Yisrael. He is a Kaddish Elyon, a Malach Shemalachim. If I saw anyone else acting like that, I would say, Rabbi Wolf is not good enough for you. You need somebody better. Why? Is it good to daven 3 days in a row or not? It depends on the person. I once heard the following vort from Avraham Farbstein, and I think it's a murder vort. It says in the Gemara that, in the Gemara Subis, that I think it was Shmuel, somebody was dancing at Chodet Losa. He used to dance shtick by a Chassin Kala, you know, would do three Hadassim, and they told him, Komichsav Lonmar, you make a fool of yourselves. When he died, there was a fiery Hadassah came out, and they said he was right. So Avram said, I don't stand. If this is wrong to do that, Rosh Hashiva should make himself so foolish and dance with it with Hadassah, then he shouldn't. If it's right, why is it telling that? He said, there are certain things that are asa, certain things are mutter. There are certain things that are depend on the person. For this person, this hanhaga is hanhaga k'doish al yoinam. For this person, it's a shtus. They didn't understand who Rav Shilas was, and when they, and mina shamayim, they weren't telling what the halach is. They were explaining who he was. He's a person of darga. Understanding a person's kochos hanefesh, is it coming out of zehirus, or is it coming out of something, a deeper disturbance? Is something that's part of Musa, was to be able to discern what is it? I want to say, but there's a Gemara in Yuma, very famous Gemara. It says two kahanim were running up to do the avodah. One of them stabbed the other one, and as he was dying, his father quickly grabbed the knife before it becomes tummy. So the Gemara declares, Iboilahu, is the pshat that the father was distraught terribly with the nefesh, but Tumas Kalim the Yakule, but Tumas Kalim was so chashev it overrode his national sentiment? Or no? It was the pshat that Tumas Kalim, it was okay. No, he was Zahir. And Shfichas Domo de Zilei. So I want to ask, so was he doing right or wrong? I'm asking Shaila Halacha Lamais, you come to the Paisik, is there a Paisik? My son is dying in front of me, and he has a knife that I can pull out, and it won't become tummy. Should I tell people it or not? So the Gemara says, it depends on what that statement is. If the pshat is your tsar and your avelus and your harat, your son dying, is the way it should be. But Kedushas Kalim is bigger. Well, or no, Kedushas Kalim is fine, you're a Zohar, the Gid, but you've stopped appreciating life and you don't care. So I don't know, I've never had a deep conversation with one of these women, and it could be either one. But as a phenomenon, to tell people to do things that are over the top, it's coming not from a healthy place. And there's plenty of mental illness. It's part of what the Torah is about, healthy people doing things that uplift them. Not about unfortunate people emphasizing their problems.
Does Elu ve'elu divrei elokim chayim mean that when Rashi and Tosfos argue about what Pshat in the Gemara is, there have actually meant both?
So I'll try. To, I mean, the Gemara is a famous Gemara that everyone goes to Rashi in the Ritva. In a machlokes of fact, like did Rav say this or Rav not say this? The Ritva says there can't be. There's not a levelim from Chaim. Rashi says that. But at the general understanding, the Maral says is as follows: when you have a machlokes in pshat, so you have studim that are relevant studim. In other words, could this be pshat? Could that be pshat? How do we learn up this inyan? Is it a din of the carbon, a din of the makriv, a din of the miskaper? If they are valid studim, they're included in Eilu ve'Elivik Nochayim. And that's why we learn Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. And we look at both the svaras, and even though we're passing almost always like Beis Hillel, but Beis Shammai Svara, his understanding is a true understanding. Masha Ein Kein, if some Amoritz were to throw in his two cents in the argument, you would say it's not relevant. Let's give a marshal. If somebody goes and he has a difficult disease, and one doctor says, the only chance for you to live is this medication. And the second doctor says, that medication is so difficult and so dangerous, you're basically killing him. No way. That's a valid argument. Both sides are right in the position. Let's say there's a third person there. He's not a big medical person, but he's aesthetic. And he says, this medication looks ugly. The color is just not the color you'd want for medication. You would say, b'michilas kvoidcha, kvoidech, depending on the person, and get lost. It's shalobidar unum. The machloikesin that we take to be able to be means, unless you understand this tzad and consider it, your answer is not built on weighing all the tzadim. So Rashi and Taisvis are both important to understand. And that's why we much on both of them. The maskana, whatever the maskana will be in halach and so on, is built by understanding both and being machriya. But if somebody is in a rank of merge, tosses in his 2 cents, it's a waste of time. It doesn't even count.
Okay. This person signed his name the Rav's biggest fan, and he has a story here. It's short. My friend lost his wallet and his phone separately on the same day, and an argument broke out whether it was irresponsibility or an assign from Hashem. Question: when do you attribute something to Hashem, and when do you attribute it to yourself? And there are a few questions about this, about bitachin versus ishtadlus. How is it that a person is supposed to navigate through life with this, figuring out what's coming from the Rebbeinu Shalom and what's something that's upon him?
So the Brisker Rav, when he was in Warsaw, they started bombing. During World War II, they started bombing Warsaw. The Germans started bombing the this was before they got to the Jews, just to conquer Poland. And people didn't know what to do. A big suffix that was relevant, there were no matzahs in those days. So the big suffix was to stay indoors. They aimed at houses, and then you could go indoors, and then you would. You could go indoors, and you could, and it would be some protection, but they aimed at houses, or you could go outside in the fields. They didn't aim at the fields, but if a bomb fell, it would kill. So they asked the Brisker Rav, and he agonized. He was oismensch, agonized, couldn't come to Achra, and he said, Shabbat Taisa, wherever you are, stay. They started bombing, and people went out of their minds, and the Rav was cool and collected. And someone asked him, I don't understand. A day ago, you're the most nervous person here, and now you're cool and collected. He said, a day ago, I had to make a decision. It's Neira. I have to make a decision of Fashis. Now I have no decision to make. It's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A person has to be honest. I have a chiv to wash my belongings. First thing I have to ask myself, did I act responsibly? And plenty of times we didn't, and the first thing supposed to do is I have to act more responsibly. I have to remember where I put it, and put it in a place that's safe. But if something happens where I'm not responsible, someone broke in and took stuff, then it's a Kaddish Baruch Hu. But we tend to pat ourselves. My daughter once, when she came home from school, she said a girl came to school late with a note, and it said, dear teacher, please excuse my daughter for coming late. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not return her neshama till 9 o'clock this morning. So we tend to shirk responsibility. Where a person has to ask the first thing first, where could I have acted differently? If the Gemara says, I had a friend of mine, very good chava, very chash. One Purim, he did tayameh, he had a bottle of whiskey, a bottle of wine, a beer, this and that. By the end of Purim, he was sick like anything, and was sitting and throwing up in a pail, and he was very upset. He says, I don't understand how Kadosh Baruch could do this to me. So Pasuk in Mishlei jumped at me. It says, Ivelis Adam Tesalif Darkoi, a person's foolishness distorts his ways, Velashem Yizav Liboy, and he has tiny HaKadosh Baruch. So the first thing is we have to ask ourselves, did we do what we should have done, and where can we do differently? And if there was no Eitzah, then it's HaKadosh Baruch, and I have to take it like that.
What are important things, I'm going to ask two questions that are connected. What are important things that a Bachur should work on to get ready for marriage? Followed by, why is it that Dafkin Ardar, we have the most distractions, And also the most struggles with Shmiras Einayim and Shmiras HaBris, have we delayed the age of marriage?
So the first thing is, marriage is not a cure for the Yetzer Hara. You're undertaking a chrayus. There's another person that you've undertaken to support financially, emotionally, physically, and raise a family. Just because it'll solve your problem, it's a horror. I mean, you have to have what it takes to do what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to take responsibility. If you're not mature enough to take responsibility, then what are you doing? And I think it's the most important. I think that it leads back to the first question. People think of marriage as a solution. It'll let me sit ruyik and learn. I'll have somebody to satisfy my emotional needs, somebody physical needs, somebody this, somebody that, somebody the other thing. It's the other way around. Marriage is the next step in avodah. It means you take achrayus. You take financial achrayus. Even if you're fortunate where somebody supports you to sit and learn, but the responsibility is yours. And even if you have a wife who's a gewaldiker, musiker person, snap, it's your responsibility. And it's your responsibility to create a home that has a Torah feel to it, and children that have a father, and so on. And to go through some times that aren't easy. The first thing is sense of responsibility, and understanding it's an undertaking. You're not getting married, you're marrying. It's not hispoil, and it's not nifal, it's a poel. You're establishing a home. My father's words, if I remember, was, avekshtel nashtub. You don't use those words anymore today. But that's what it is. You're not getting married. You're creating an environment, which means you're learning to adjust to another person. You're learning to meet the other person's needs while realizing your goals and so on. And I think, so to take a 13-year-old boy can also have kids. And also the problem with dates are, do you want to marry a 13-year-old boy? You know, what's the wife shoulding? What's the kid shoulding? It's, so the delaying is, now, there are questions. Chassidim get married at a much younger age. Maybe they're more responsible. I don't know. You know, it's a good question. But to take someone that you feel is not a responsible person, has no idea of what it means to undertake something, and doesn't have what it takes, what does it mean to get married? You know, wear sunglasses. Wear cover your eyes. Don't get a poor girl. Don't mess up a girl. So your pastor's soul doesn't have to suffer because you have promises at night. Understand, it's not a solution. It's an undertaking. And if you understand it that way, it's the aside. If people have that understanding, let's take another. A lot of people deal like, how do I deal? It's ki'ilu, my wife will have needs, demands, personality. How do I cope with it? How do I do things to get her to be in a good mood? It's my responsibility to create the home and the environment and everything with it. And unless we make that switch, we have a problem. It's one of the problems that we have much less sense of responsibility, undertaking, commitment, and it unfortunately suffers later also.
Does everyone have the potential to become a gadol? And if yes, why do most gedolim seem to come from chashuva families, are clever, and from a young age they can already be seen as different from other bachur?
So I think there's a misrepresentation of the word gadol. If gadol means the best in learning, how could everyone be the best by definition? Everybody being good, better, and there's only one best. So if to take the word gadol, meaning the best in the generation, there can be only one. What a gadol means, a big person. And if you're able to get a sensitivity, here's a person who has depth to themselves, seriousness, honesty. It takes a lot. And yes, they don't have the name on a newspaper and so on. But the idea that people have greatness to themselves, they brought out a lot in themselves, is something everyone can bring out. So the problem is, because the word gadol is automatically relative to someone. Gadol is a dimension of a person. You can have a small person who cares about his little petty things. His mind is absorbed with hak. His capacity to care for other people is only when it's a tremendous Rachmanis story. He doesn't look, doesn't see other people, doesn't understand a higher world, a deeper world. Every person can be a gadol, but we really, really need to redefine what gadol means. It has nothing to do with having a picture on a paper. It has to do with depth and height of a person. And the answer to that is yes. Everyone has potential. Whatever you are is not a gadol, and you can develop it into gadlus.
How come 90% of Kabbalahs last a very short time? What's the secret to making Kabbalahs that will really last? It works.
It works. It was Meyer Dilem. Try this.
We can maybe put it. CP. Put it on here.
Let's try it. It's fine. It's better. It's fine. So it takes, because we don't understand how we work. I want to quote a Rambam in Mor Nevuchim. Rambam Mor Nevuchim speaks about Karbanis. He has a shita, famous shita, Karbanis were there to win a soch avodah zarah. He then he says, you will push back against me and ask, how could there be such a power? Why, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to win a soch avodah zarah, why does he have to have such a circuitous route? He could just take us straight. And he brings Vayi B'Shalach, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us around because we couldn't stand Melchama. So the Rambam writes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to develop us the way we are into what we could be. And that's a slow and long process. Let's take a simple example. Somebody walks into a dentist's office and a boy, his teeth are crooked. And the dentist shows him what the teeth should look like. Does he take a sledgehammer and try to bang him into place? No. In case you want to wait for the answer is no. So some say, and some people have in mind, that's big pharma. They want to make money. He keeps it there 3 years schlepping, so he makes a lot of money. But it doesn't work. Because what you want to do is you want to get the teeth to grow in a certain way. Not to bang them, because they'll break. So you put on these braces. They have a drop of pressure, but they're always on it. And 3 years later, you have a very straight and healthy mouth. There is nothing you can do to a person, boom, and it changes him. You can change a person. You can leave a lot of broken teeth. Or it just jumps back to its place. The only thing that works is a slow, slow, consistent change. Let's give a simple example. A person has a phytic ishmuz. This person sits and hacks most of the Seder. He hears this phytic ishmuz about either everybody can come with Lador or there's the Gehenim that feed you the hot coals. Imagine eating hot coals all day. Bikitsa, and he decides to sit and learn. And he sits down and says, boom, Givaldic. How long do you think? An hour? An hour and a half? 2 hours? It's not going to last. But let's take something else. The first 5 minutes of Seder, he's not going to talk. It could work. And then after 3 weeks, another 5 minutes. And so on. Over a year, so let's say you have 5 minutes every other week, 25 weeks, you have like 2 hours. Those cells are going to be real, and they're going to stay, but we're impatient, and we don't have the rotzen to do that. And that's where the problem is. The Kabbalah that can work is to do it, I'm going to the dentist, and we're going to put on braces. That Kabbalah works, but that I'm going to bend my teeth in doesn't work. There is nothing, and yes, there are occasional stories about somebody made a change in 1 second, his whole life, and so on. Elizabeth Nadia, those are the extraordinary exceptions. Elizabeth Nadia died. He couldn't live that way. So the only things that work are slow, consistent, methodical. I also want to add another thing. A person has to ask himself, Rav Volber writes about this, we don't understand ourselves well enough. So a person, I speak too much Lashon Hara, I'm going to stop speaking to people. If you don't understand why you speak Lashon Hara, you need attention. You need, people don't are not friendly enough. So if you stop talking, then no one's going to talk to you. So, or you'll become this weird guy who walks around with a sign, I don't talk Lashon Hara, and you get attention that way. If you don't understand yourself, you will always fakrich. So one, understanding what it is that I want, why it is that I'm not, and what are small, consistent steps. And I assure you, if you've done something like that, and you're up to a half hour of not talking, you'll be a different person. So whatever it is that you want to do, slow, consistent steps with understanding what is it that you're looking for and why.
Barasi Yetzahara, Barasi Teira Tavlin. If that's true, what keeps girls from following just after the Yetzahara?
So it's a different type of Yetzahara. I believe the Gemara is speaking specifically. Let's understand something. The Zohar Kaddish says that, I forgot who asked, why couldn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu take away the Yetzahara of Taiva? So many people are addiction and so on. And it says if not for that, there wouldn't be Chet V'Sid Shmaitza. The Bren and the Kach and the sort of kibush, when a person is fighting and struggling and learning, and he achieves, sits on top of that koyach in the person. So harnessing the koyachas hanefesh of a bacha, of a young person, of a young male, those koyachas hanefesh to learning is a tremendous tavlin. Women have different yetzaharas, different needs, and that's not part of their avoda. But the avoda of men is specifically that keeps it, not only keeps it in check, it allows it to express itself in a way that's letoif.
Do we have a responsibility to question our core beliefs that were believed since childhood? We would certainly say a Christian or a Muslim has to, so why shouldn't we? Where's the bechira in living a life where we just follow the predetermined map of elementary, masifta, beis medrash, Eretz Yisrael, marriage, and kail?
So the Rambam says there is an iser for a person to... It's a pasuk, and you know the sasurak levavchem means that a person generate questions. I want to give an example of a parallel to it in an area that we could relate to. A bach is going out on a date. Shidduch. He has fakus, and he's well advised to talk about his fakus. I don't know, I'm not sure, the personality, I'm not sure the person is exactly this, that, the other thing. And we encourage it, and we talk about it, and we discuss it, and we say this person is a bardas. Imagine, and one of the questions you ask somebody is, like, if you have these fakes, meretes, this is the right person for you. Very, very legitimate and appropriate interaction. Somebody's married, and... Nope, how's he's married 10 years? How's he married, Baruch Hashem? Do you really think there's nobody could be a better shidduch for you? Let me ask you, be honest, be open, be objective. Do you think that this... That question is a monstrosity. It's taking an axe and destroying, because everything will be destroyed that way. The questions are always more nagging than answers. So if a person were to ask that question, it's not gonna help him find the emes. It will leave him a lifetime of going no place. And the Rambam says the reason why a person can't generate those questions is because he doesn't, if it's emes, there's an answer, but meketes have the kelim for the right answer. So generating those questions is taking from an emes I know and I live and go there. Are the Christians and the Muslims responsible? I don't know. That's a Kodesh Baruch Hu's cheshme. If not, I don't have a zara. It's their issue. But tachlis, the only time we would expect is somebody who's being over a zara, the question should well up. How can a stick or a stone be a savior? How can I take a tree, cut it, and shape it, and create a god? It's ludicrous. It's not that people should sit and think what kind of question they ask my Rebbe Zora. The taina to me is, it should have leaped at you in the face. So unless a person has, for whatever reasons, something that's traumatized that he needs to think about and understand, generating questions is not a takana. It's a chorb. It's like generating questions for a marriage. It's not leading you to emes. It's destroying whatever you have.
Is listening to the gedolim a real thing? And if it is, who decides which gedolim?
The newspaper.
Igrada wrote, or is this a ploy of the Jewish media?
So there is a general. It's hard to quantify it in halacha. In halacha, Vasizra Sheruha is Sanhedrin specifically, but the idea that Klal Yisrael has Hanhaga, Manhigim, Skenim, and so on is something that's part and parcel of the Gemara and so on. And going as a tzibur, going with that tzaskenim is part and parcel of doing what's right. There are many kehillas. If you belong to whatever tzibur you belong to, for the right reasons, not because it's easier, not because it's harder, or not because it's this, because you feel this is the derech that fits you the best by people who are ruyim lekach. So doing as a tzibur what the tzibur calls for, what the manhige of the tzibur call for, is what's appropriate. It's hard to quantify it. And there's no clear. It's not like when there was a Sanhedrin and it was very clear, or Navi was clear, and so on. But the point is, if we're all to be, just like Kehillas is the Rav, in the biggest sense, a tzibur has hanhaga. You look at the ziknim, the skenim of the dor, and a person has to make a decision which tzibur I belong to. And like we said, Elvelu, there can be many answers. They have to be for the right reason. Not because an ulterior motive, I find this easier, I find this more geschmack, I find this. I really feel this is the dor that fits me and is leading me to the emes with my kelim. So it takes some effort. It takes some being honest with yourself, and it takes being mevat l'yadas on a tzibirika oifin. We'll go with the das of the zikne ador.
What should my attitude be towards halachas that to me seem to be mefurish, but no one seems to follow them? Especially if I see talmidei chacham or gedolei ador also don't seem to be doing them.
So, A, you can ask somebody, again, that you trust, or somebody who's a person. Every tzibur has the halachas that they're pushed to chatchila, and the halachas that they. Let's give it a simple example: davening. So davening was sikin. The tremendous mindless said about an halacha. The Gemara says tremendous things about it. There are tzibur's that are makpin in it as a something part and parcel of who they are. In yeshivas, it wasn't looked positively upon. The lack of a specific time, it's their starim, and it was chosen to go with starim instead of yeshiva over something like that. By some chassidim, like let's say on a Shabbos, especially, they'll daven late to chatchila. They'll make this amount, they'll make that amount, they'll make this, make that. It's a certain bigger cheshbon. So you have to ask yourself, is it because a tzibur? It's just the natural part of a tzibur, and then if it's your tzibur, the fahesia, you shouldn't, person shouldn't be boiled with fahesia. It's something that's not appropriate. And the Mishabur says, Atiyah mina matmihim, you shouldn't be someone who looks strange or weird. Sometimes there's a halacha. I remember when I was growing up, there was not a single person who knew what Shabbos was or cared what Shabbos was. There was an old Hungarian Yid in in Williamsburg. He was tailor and whatever it was, and he decided, Leman Hashem, and he would print up these pages like a little sheet for school, for Bachrim, and he would go to, he spoke a broken English, he would go to every school, he would talk about shatness. It was a joke, like half a joke. He wobbled in, could hardly speak English, And he was stubborn. And then he got two stores to agree to have in-house checking. And he had a Shatis Laboratory by him. And he trained Bachrim. And today it's a Dover. My brother's brother is married to his stepdaughter, Rabbi Shaul's brother. That was the Metzias. So one person saw the Emes, he actioned Zechayim, and he got it. Sometimes the people that they found it right, Chadash Yashin, was not known. People did not know that Zechayim, had no idea what it was. There were big people, Rabbi Yaakov was one of them, who was Makbid, and then slowly people became aware that it's a real issue. So occasionally there are big people who really see a Pirtza and do something about it. But Lemaisa, if it's not Huggis and Minhagim, and the Tzi was not doing it, a person should really be wary before he does it.
Yeah. What is the chiv of Kibud Av V'Em when it can affect the emotional health of the child?
It's a very, very delicate question. On the one hand, Kibud Av V'Em is a chiv d'oraisa in ways that are unparalleled, L'man Yitav and so on. It's not on the other hand, the halacha is not, you don't have to give mishalcha, meaning if he asks for money, you don't have to give the money. How do you now? It's very delicate. Some situations, with a little bit of thought, things can be worked out. Some situations, not. It's something that needs the guidance of a person who understands the issue and has places. Be able to say what you can and can't do. It's not pushing. It's you can't just say there are unfortunately cases where distancing yourself from a parent is the only way to save the child. And there's some cases where it's just convenient, but it's not. It's a terribly terrible difficult issue, and it should be asked to someone who understands the sugya. Understands what the issue is, and someone who can have some shoulders to say it, case by case.
There were many questions that came in around music, Goyish style music. What does that mean, and how can it affect us?
So, like we spoke before, anything that touches an emotional chord in a person is suspect. Now, I once heard from Reb Bulman, who was Rosh Hashiva in Osameach, a very chashuv person. He said, he spoke actually, I think it was Shavuos B'Tammuz at night, maybe Tisha B'Av. He said that, it says that when the Goyim came, when the Omar was a Mikdash, they told the Levim, Kashkes b'Faneinu, bang a song for us. The word Kashkes is like banging, he interpreted, like a drummer. And we say, you know, Tolino Kinner is saying. So he said, a drum is the embodiment of Goyish music. It's something that talks to the body and sort of evokes physicality. And a Kinner is a Yiddish instrument. It evokes the Shem. You have to ask yourself, a person is expressing emotion through music. It's a language. Now, what is the person expressing? So if the person is a big Oyved Hashem Be'etzim, or a good person, there'll be something in the music that expresses something finer. If the person is Grubber Jung, or worse, then what is he expressing? Then yes, it's snappy music, and I jump, and I go, and I this, and that, and I can even get some people words for it, you know, this and that. But what is it awakening in me? I can't put it in Isser and Heta, but certainly a Baal Nefesh should think twice. I mean, the person singing it is Molei Taiva. He's expressing his Taiva in it. I'm touching base with it. I'm sort of, my Nesham is lighting from his Nesham. Do I really want that? Or there's a certain refinement, and the person is this the person who's playing is singing is Baal Nefesh, and I'm getting a soiris from that. That's really it's a cheshbon person has to make.
Continuing along the vein with music, is the song Hashem is here, Hashem is there, kfira. Should I rather sing Hashem's presence is here, Hashem's presence is there?
That's what happens when you cross a lamdin with a musician. You get nishtahe nishtahe, you get it. I have a different take on that song. There are worse things in the world, and you know, if we have averis, we can think of many worse averis. But is that, we saw before about the vayahai, the misna, and so on. A person who's a bardas and a person who thinks, is the way to get to Hashem by jumping up and down with a lachayim and saying he's here, he's there, he's everywhere. Is that evoking it from the place a person wants it to be evoked? Should a person be thoughtful about it? Should a person mull over something, some amkus, some depth, some understanding? A cheerleader, like cheering a Kaddish Baruch Hu? I don't know, you know, and then the Diyuki, so Odi Yoter Tov, so Shetzei Yoter Tov, Ayim Kvar Yoter Tov. I mean, it's like ever seen the Purim Gemaras, where they have a whole long shtickle on some nonsense. I would like to think that a Bachar who's Oisik in Dvarim Amukim, in Rav Nochem's Asvara, would have the same level, or close to it, in Dvarim Nafshi, and be able to dehair a fine point, not the stuff. That's my take on it. Maybe one more question. Okay.
How could we daven for help in Avodas Hashem if I call Bidei Shemayim Chutz Miyir Shemayim?
So, Avodas Hashem Chutz Miyir means that if we ask for it, that itself is also Ishtabos. We're not asking a Gashbar who wake me up in the morning of Shemayim. I'm saying it's difficult. Help me find the people that can guide me. Help me have the willpower. Anytime we ask for Kadosh Baruch Hu for things that we can be mishtadl for, that's part of Gidrei Hishtadlus. I know I need to reach out for help. It's like sometimes you have somebody, like a young child, an older child, unless he's going to ask for the help, you're not going to give it. You want him to understand, I need to do it, I can't do it, I need your help. But if he can't even do that, then you don't want to spoon feed. If we have a car, say, Rabbi Shalom, your Shemayim is heavy. It requires a lot. I need Siyata Shemayim, and Siyata Shemayim to understand, to learn, to know. That itself is part of the shtadlus of a person. A person davens sincerely and asks for it. That's part of a person's Siyata Shemayim. Okay, Be'ez Hashem, you should have a very uplifting time here, and keep an Elul Mitzvah Hashem should be a very, very uplifting zman. Be'ez Hashem.
Amen.